And just advance that one. We began last Sunday with the glory of God, part one. I want to carry on with the glory of God, part two, today. Part of what I challenged us with last week was understanding our measurements, our limitations. If you remember, I chatted about my three-year-old little granddaughter who at 3 years of age enjoys all that a three-year-old can enjoy within the limitations of her stature and frame and emotionality and understanding. And certainly we give her a lot of grace to be who she is within her limitations. I discovered, I was reminded of some of my limitations this week in our after school on Thursday afternoon when I was playing road hockey with a bunch of children. And I thought I did better during COVID in keeping myself fit, and realized within seconds that I was aghast. My cardiovascular was so terrible, and these children were just running circles around me, and I kind of laughed at myself going, yep, I am not 20 years old anymore. Have you discovered your limitations recently? How do you wrestle with them? We know that as we get older, we think our wisdom helps us understand our limitations, and our risk level kind of goes accordingly. We don't take as many risks because we know our bodies just don't hold up the way they did. Some of you who are much younger than I am don't know what I'm talking about. That's good for you. One day you'll catch up. And we wrestle with that. So when we talk about the glory of God, last week we talked about the intrinsic glory. We talked about glory as to who God is. It's intrinsic to who he reveals himself to be. We said that God's glory is his weightiness, or is the weightiness of all of his qualities, which include his might and beauty and goodness and justice and honor. God's glory is solid and substantial. It is more than just a reputation. It is the substance. It is a reflection of his essential nature. So when we talk about the glory of God, that is where wrapping up all of it is, as to who he is, his essential nature. God's glory is the magnificence, it is the worth, it is the loveliness, and the grandeur of all his perfections. And the extrinsic glory, that which God reveals from himself, is his glory going public. This week, for example, if you are in doubt, if you enjoy nature and outdoors and all the sunshine that we had and the snow-capped mountains, that's God's extrinsic glory. He reveals something of himself. And when we see that, we see something that's greater than us, we go, that's you, God. That is who you are, and we give you the glory. We said out of Romans chapter 11, verse 36, we talked about how God does that. And in Paul's great doxology, Paul expresses three phrases. And he says, for from him, that means the beginning of all things, the source, the substance of all things are from him. And through him, the sustaining activity of God in time. God is active in time. And then Paul says, and to him, or unto him, eternity future, eternity forever, all things, Paul says, are to him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen? Amen. I know, we're Baptists. We don't express a lot of this out public. Paul says, for from him, through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's glory is that which expresses his inherent majesty and his perfection, which demands recognition and acclaim from his creation. 2013, a rock band by the name of Imagine Dragons, I believe they came out of Las Vegas area, put out a hit song called Believer. It's on the radio. If you listen to contemporary radio, they still play it a lot. There's a line in that song where Dan Reynolds, the writer and singer, the line says, "I am the one at the sail. I'm the master of my sea." In this song, Dan Reynolds sings about this internal struggle and turmoil that he has. And this song is kind of his defiant testimony, saying, in spite of all that I'm wrestling with inside, I'm not going to listen to anybody else. I am the one at the sails. I am the master of my sea. Now, you may recognize that line because it comes from a poem written way back in 1875, and the poem is called Invictus. I want to read that poem for us. Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Spurney was written by a gentleman. He's about 16 years old in the 1870s when the complications from tuberculosis required that one of his legs needed to be amputated. And then the complications continued to be in his body, and the threat was that his second leg needed to be amputated as well. And so he went and sought out another doctor, and through many surgeries was able to save his second leg. And apparently when he was recovering from that second surgery was when he wrote this. Now I want to be careful a little bit. Both the two gentlemen that I quoted, they're talking about the resilience of human nature, right? They're talking about our ability to encounter difficulties, to encounter challenges, and to not give up. And I don't want to poo-poo that message. I believe it's true. I do believe that God has gifted us with the ability to navigate difficulty well. The challenge I have with that, or what I want to challenge us with, is the struggle that we have, and I call it, it is a daily battle for glory. When we talk about the glory of God, and I showed you this last week, we're talking about all of that. These are all of the characters. Oh, I wouldn't say all of them. These are the majority of characters that we can ascribe to God. And I showed you last week there are two columns here. So the left-hand column is only God is. These are the incommunicable attributes of God. So only God is infinite. You and I are not. Only God is incomprehensible. We are not. Only God is self-existent and self-sufficient and eternal and immutable and omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. God is all of those. We are not, and we can never be. Eternity is available to us, but not in the way God supersedes all of time. That is not available to us. Only God can be. But on the right-hand column are further characteristics of God that we too can become. So God is holy. We're going to talk about holiness in a couple of weeks as an attribute and a character of God, and we can become holy. God is loving. We're going to talk about loving in a little bit. And we can become loving. God is just, and we can become just. God is good. We can become good. God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and wise, and he's jealous for his glory, and he's faithful and he's righteous and he's truthful, and we can become each one of those. We can strive to become more and more like that. Here's the difficulty. As much as I know I should become like the characteristics in the right-hand column, what I want to become are the characteristics in the left-hand column. Isn't that true? I am engaged in a daily battle for glory, in that I will either give glory to God or to something or someone else other than God. And in that choice lie pathways for glory or for ruin. I am to give Him glory, but my default mode is to seek glory for myself. And I do this in my desire for independence, my desire for autonomy, my desire for status, for power, for control, for an audience, for knowledge, and on and on and on. I don't think I'm alone in this, am I? Ascribing glory is about giving due respect and honor and allegiance to the only one who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. We are called to submit to His authority and to ascribe glory that is due His name. For from Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Amen. And yet I struggle to be self-sufficient. I struggle to be omnipotent. You know, Pastor Matt reminded us of this thing of humility, and we struggle with humility. I read once, we can all agree with the concept of humility. We can all agree that, yes, we should be humble people. What we struggle with is when people actually treat us that way, right? We have such a hard time actually understanding what it is. We strive for legacy. We strive to be all wise, and we work hard to be self-sufficient and independent. We want to determine our own destiny. We all do. And again, I want to be careful, because we are given skills and abilities to become the people that God has designed us to become. God has given us talents and wisdom to become, to reflect His image in what we do. We understand that. My wrestle is when I push that too far. When I push that to the point where I don't really ascribe glory to Him. So I want to talk today about what does it mean to ascribe glory to God. Ascribe glory. We talk about intrinsic glory, the glory that is inherently who God is. How do we ascribe Him glory? We ascribe glory by trust and by worship. We turn toward Him. We trust Him. We accept the provision salvation made possible through Jesus Christ, and we place all of our allegiance in Him, and then we live a life of worship for Him. We ascribe Him glory because we are dependent, powerless, and we are in need. In Genesis 1-3, Adam and Eve were created to need. They were created dependent on God for the very breath in their lungs, for the food that they can eat, for water, land, light, for everything. They were created dependent on Him. And they were to live in worship to Him. Instead, they angled for autonomy. And we still do so today. You see, we struggle with the glory of God because His glory tends to be veiled from us. We want to behold His glory. We talk about beholding His glory with the eyes of faith, by seeing the evidences of Him in the created order, but so often that is lacking, especially when we are facing our own limitations. You know, when we read through Scripture, last week I briefly alluded to Job. We talked about Isaiah briefly, where Job in his deepest distress says, just, I want an audience with You, God. I want to meet with You. What happens when they meet? Was it everything Job had hoped for? You know what I find interesting? You know, maybe you can do the search. When just, not even the glory of God appears, but when God appears in the form of an angel, throughout Scripture. It's a bit comical to me, but I find it interesting that almost every single time angels appear before humanity, the first words out of the angel's mouth is what? Fear not. Why? Because we're afraid. It happens over and over again. It happened to Gideon, it happens to Zechariah, it happened to Mary, it happened to the shepherds. Do not be afraid, because any time, and this isn't even God showing up, this is just an angel of God showing up, and people are afraid. You can do the research. You can go check Scripture, see if I'm right. And almost every time, the angel shows up. You see, like even Moses did, where Moses says, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. Wouldn't it be easier to trust God if he showed up? We sang a great chorus this morning. I don't know if you paid attention to the words. The chorus said, God's glory is here right now. Did you feel it? I didn't. Now, we know as Christians through the eyes of faith we do. So wouldn't it just be great if God, you just showed up right now, right here. I don't know, a light showed up, something. If I started glowing, I don't know. Wouldn't that be cool? Because then I can trust you, God. Because then I'm going to follow you. There's a couple examples in the New Testament I want to lead to very, very briefly. When God's glory shows up, it's never what we expect. One example, one that I love a lot, is in Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. This is when the disciples are on the boat, Sea of the Galilee, in the middle of a storm. Seasoned, veteran fishermen who spend many hours on that lake, who are used to squalls just showing up. They're out there just doing their thing, fishing, and Jesus is on that boat taking a nap, and the story is that the squall shows up, and it's to the point where these seasoned fishermen are actually afraid for their life. They wake Jesus up, not because they think he can actually do something, they just can't understand why he's so calm, and they want him to panic with him. Just imagine this is on a Hollywood screen. It's a great movie. Jesus gets up, walks to the edge of the boat and says, be still. And the water's like glass. The storm stops like that. That would be cool, wouldn't it? Camera pans back and you see the faces of the disciples. And what do you see? After the threat of the storm had passed, they are terrified. Why? Who is this man that by the power of his voice, he can calm the elements? And they come face to face with just a bit of the glory of God. And it's fear. It's fear. Another example, Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration. I love this. I mean, it's that one doesn't, there's not quite as much chaos going on. So you got Jesus and his inner circle of disciples are up on the mountain, and it says that Jesus' body begins to glow. That is pretty cool. There's a cloud. And because these guys are Jewish, they know what they're thinking about. It's the tabernacle back in the desert. They're going, that God's glory appeared in the form of cloud and light, and the disciples are going, here it is. The glory of God, Jesus, you're the one. Now, this is Dave's interpretation. The veil comes back just a little bit more when they hear the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son with whom I love, with whom I'm pleased. Listen to him. And again, imagine the camera pans back and you look at the disciples and what are they doing? They're face down on the ground, terrified. Cloud's gone, the light's gone, Jesus is back to normal, and Jesus says, do not be afraid. The glory of God is intrinsic. It's his revelation. God choosing to reveal himself to creation. But God revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. We want to know who God is? We look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, first three verses. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You want to see the glory of God? Look to Jesus. God reveals his glory in his Son, in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the express image of who God is. The Father wrapped up all of his character in the Son. When our Lord became flesh, it was a full revelation of God's nature, his mercy, his grace, his goodness, and readiness to forgive. Christ is the glory of God. Yet in his humanity, he chose to set glory aside for a time. He chose humility, and he chose death and obedience to death, and even death on the cross, so that we would experience glory. Jesus is the perfect image of the Father. He's of the same essence, the same being, co-eternal with the Father, the exact imprint of God himself from all eternity. The brightness of his glory, the exact imprint of his nature, is in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It says, if you really knew me, then you would know my Father as well. And he says to his disciples, in fact, since you've seen me, you have seen my Father. Jesus is the perfect imprint of God's nature manifest in the flesh. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation, the exact imprint of who God is. Since Christ is the radiance of the divine glory, it is possible for us to catch a glimpse of his glory, not with our physical eyes, but with our spiritual eyes, with the eyes of faith. And as we read Scripture, and as we believe what it says about Jesus and the exercise of his attributes and his prerogatives, we are, by faith, getting a look at the divine glory of God. God's glory, intrinsic, that is who he is, extrinsic, by the way he revealed himself, but ultimately through Jesus Christ. You want to know God's glory? Get to know Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, do you believe in him? That is how we see the glory of God. And then we are to ascribe glory to him. We are to ascribe glory, and that at this point is where I say we have that struggle, that daily battle for glory. I define ascribing glory this way, and I apologize because the grammar might not be correct. Ascribing glory to God by acknowledging my measurements and my limitations and conceding dependency upon him. I use that word concede on purpose because concede means admitting that something is true or valid after first denying or resisting it. I have a hard time conceding dependency on someone else. My wife knows this full well. I have a garage full of tools. That one tool I don't have, and I know my neighbor has it. Do you know how hard it is for me to walk over and ask to borrow? My wife knows this full well. I would sooner go to KMS Tools and buy it. And I have done that, even though I only used the tool one time. It only has one application. It's silly. I know it is. It's foolishness. I have a hard time conceding glory. to God. It's against my nature. It's against what I tend to do. And I wrestle with it all the time. I'm engaged in a daily battle for glory. And that I will either give glory to God or to something or someone other than God. And in that choice lie pathways to glory or to ruin. God reveals himself to us. His glory is seen in all of his attributes. And our response is to be ascribing glory to him. Conceding dependency upon him. Giving him the proper honor and what's due him. Can you worship?
glory.
The reason I like that song so much is because of all the generations involved in singing that. This is from a church as part of their worship service they did back in 2016. And he said it took them quite a bit of work to pull that together. But what I liked is I focused on some of the really young children on the front row. I don't know if you focused on that or not. But when you can see all ages ascribing glory, we're told that we are to ascribe glory to the Lord. Ascribe glory to the Lord. Let me just close very quickly. We are not only to see God's glory, but we are to ascribe Him glory. And we do that in obedience, and we do that in worship. Obedience ultimately is obedience to Jesus Christ. God reveals Himself to us through His Son, through Jesus Christ. We ascribe glory back to God through Jesus Christ. See, here the thing is that all everything we've said about God, God does not need us or our worship. God does not wait for us to respond to Him before He says, oh, that's good, these people finally. He becomes tired of us maybe because we're so disobedient. But God is sufficient entirely on His own. We give Him worship because that is really all that we can give Him. There's nothing else we can give Him that is of any value to anyone. Ascribing glory to God by acknowledging my measurements and my limitations, and then conceding dependency upon Him. We give Him glory through worship. Let me just very, very quickly. Worship is an expression of priority. As we worship Him, it is an expression that He is number one. He is first. We give Him our first fruits. It's an expression of priority. We do that as we adore Him. We do that as we confess Him and confess to Him. We do that as we say thanks, and we do it as we ask from Him. It's priority. That is why we worship Him. We did this morning, the first thing we do, but we do it more than just, 10, 15 minutes on a Sunday morning. We do that in our life by expressing our allegiance to Him first. Secondly, worship is an expression of my trust. We are made to worship Him because I need His sustaining power, and I need to be aware of His presence. He is absolutely necessary for my survival. And through worship, I express trust to Him. I do it with my resources. I do it with my time. I do it with my plans and my desires. John Piper says, see, savor, and say His presence. Kind of like how he says that. That is how we express trust in Him. Worship is also an expression of praise. We need to express praise to God. We do it in song. We do it in word. We do it in community. We do it in service of Him, as we express our praise to Him, because ultimately, worship is an act of love. It's the way that we respond to God because of what He has revealed of Himself and because of His gift, Jesus Christ. Because we have nothing else to give God other than our obedience and our worship. Romans 12, there's nothing we can give to Him other than the sacrifice of ourselves. That is how we ascribe worship and glory to Him. True worship is a right, authentic response to God revealing Himself to us. And we worship Him as an offering, not as a utility. In other words, we don't worship God because we're trying to get something from Him. We don't worship and longer and louder because maybe God is asleep, we want to wake Him up. That's not why we worship and praise. We worship because that is all that we can give back to Him. That is it. In summary, God's glory, intrinsic and extrinsic. God reveals Himself to us ultimately through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and we ascribe back to God, we ascribe glory back to Him in submission and an acclaim to His leadership and His lordship. What will it take for you and I this week to concede dependency on Him? To admit that I need Him. I absolutely need to trust and rely on Him because I deny it so often. Ascribing glory. May you do that through His power this week. Let me close in prayer. Dear God, as we listen to that doxology, and as we looked at Paul's doxology in Romans, from you, through you, and to you are all things. To you be glory forever and ever. And we want to say amen, not only just in a time and space like this right now, but we want to say amen, i.e., it's true, even as we go from this place, even as we go back to our homes and relationships, as we go back to our jobs and to our areas of conflict and areas of fear, areas of consternation, we want to ascribe you glory. Father, we know how this world is in such a state of unrest. None of this is a surprise to you. You have and you will continue to reveal your glory to us. And in all of this, help us to ascribe to you the glory that is due your name. And when we falter and when we fail and we don't do it right, we know you will forgive us and give us the power to do it again and again and again. And we know ultimately we will never get it right until we finally meet you in glory face to face. And then we will truly understand your glory. Father, go with us as we go from here. May your name be glorified. Amen.